This morning I received a telephone call from Pastor Fisher, and he said, please give all the brethren at Emmanuel his love and his greetings. He really loves you, and I've found out that you really still love him. I'm not surprised. Well, please take your Bibles. Turn with me once again on this Mother's Day to Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs 31. In 1973, a man by the name of Alan Sherman, a singer, a writer, and a television producer, wrote a very controversial book that he entitled The Rape of the Ape. And by ape, he used an acronym, APE, American Puritan Ethic. That's what he was talking about. The book was written as a satire of the sexual revolution in the 1960s and the 70s, and it was also a mockery of biblical morality. But in writing his book, Mr. Sherman made some interesting observations. Here's what he says. The sexual revolution left a lot of devastation in its path, but nothing was reduced to less recognizable rubble than the revered institution of marriage. Everything got devalued, not just the dollar, but everything in American life. The American flag was devalued, marriage was devalued, virginity, love, God, and motherhood was devalued. And he was right. America as a nation has lost their true perception, the true perception of God and morality and marriage and motherhood. All of these have lost their value as far as our society goes, especially in our generation. So I think it's appropriate on this Mother's Day that we look at the Scriptures and we see, we get a little picture of what God thinks about motherhood and womanhood. Can we do that? Pastor Deacom has already read this portion, Proverbs 31, but I just want to read two verses, verses 30 and 31, because I want to focus on these verses. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. Now, a virtuous woman, this virtuous woman in Proverbs chapter 31 is literally a woman of valor or a woman of strength or a woman of character. She is capable. She's a competent woman, a woman of great value to God, a woman who is precious to those who are around her. This woman of God is trustworthy. This woman of God is a blessing to her husband. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She is an enterprising, enthusiastic, energetic worker both in the home and outside the home. She provides for the needs of her household. She's sensitive to the needs of the poor and the needy. She is loving and gracious. Verse 26 tells us on her tongue is the law of kindness. But what really makes this woman excellent, what makes her competent, what makes her very special, is what the Scripture tells us in verse 30. She is a woman who fears the Lord. And that's what I would like for us to consider this morning. I want you to notice in the 30th verse that there is a contrast implied in the text between physical beauty and spiritual beauty. Notice the physically beautiful woman, and we all know physically beautiful, they're all over the television and they're all over the billboards. Physically beautiful women are outwardly attractive in face and form, but a woman who is only has a cute face and a beautiful body is often very shallow and ugly on the inside. That's what Solomon meant when he wrote in Proverbs 11:22, as a ring of gold in the swine's snout, so is a lovely woman who lacks discretion. But a spiritual woman, on the other hand, may sometimes be physically attractive, but more often than not, they're just ordinary looking. But a spiritual woman has a beautiful soul. You know spiritual women. You know how beautiful they are. I don't care how old they are. They're beautiful. There's something radiant about a woman of God. Physically attractive women get lots of attention. But it's only for a while, and then it's gone. In the end, their physical beauty just shrivels up and mirrors the image of that shallow, proud, self-focused person that's on the inside that we talked about. God is concerned not about the outside, but He's concerned about the inside. A person who, like so many others, men and women, take more concern about taking care of their body than they do taking care of their souls. Let me say something to the young ladies. There may come a time when you will wish that you spent more time making an effort to make your soul beautiful than you spend time fixing your hair and your face so that you can be outwardly attractive. Remember what Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 3. He says, "Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel, but rather let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and a quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God." An attractive face in a shallow person attracts other shallow people. But a beautiful soul is attractive to God and is very precious to those others who have beautiful souls. Now, this brings us to a logical question. Who is this person? Who is this attractive woman? Well, she's one who fears the Lord. What does it mean to fear God? And here's where we have a problem. We have a problem because a God we have to fear doesn't sound very appealing. It doesn't sound very intellectual. It doesn't sound very relevant for us. And that's why maybe so many people choose to deny that there is a God. Who wants a God that we're supposed to be afraid of? That may be why so many people dumb down the fear of God, so that it can be more palatable, more acceptable to our generation. And so we often say, well, to fear God means to reverence God. Well, it does mean that, but it means a whole lot more than that. Fearing God is more than just simple respect and reverence. Listen to these texts in Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 13. "The Lord of hosts, Him you shall hallow, let Him be your fear, and let Him be your dread." Jeremiah 5:22, "Do you not fear me, says the Lord? Will you not tremble at my presence?" And then Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, He says, "And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." And then the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28 says, "Since we are receiving," and he's speaking to God's people, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, "let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire." I don't think we can really begin to appreciate what it means to fear God if we dilute fear to mean something less than what the Bible tells us it really is. A woman who fears the Lord is a woman who lives under the constant gaze of God. They're concerned about God. They realize that whatever they do at home or outside the home with their children or with their husband, they realize that the eye of God is upon them and He sees everything that they do. Proverbs 5:21, "For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and He ponders all their paths." A woman who fears the Lord is a woman who lives with the conscious realization that God is not just real, He's present. He's here. God is as real and He is as present as the person who's sitting right next to you. And just because you can't see God or you can't sense God, doesn't mean that God doesn't exist. It probably means that you're dead to God. And I say that in this church with all love for you. There's a lot of people who can be very religious. There's a lot of people who profess to be Christians, and yet they're still dead to God. You can't be a true Christian unless you're alive to God. You must be born again, Jesus said. In fact, in John chapter 3, Jesus was talking to a religious man, a leader. And He told this man, Nicodemus, He said, "Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must have a new heart. You must be made alive to God." When a person is born again, everything changes. Everything. Our thinking, our attitudes, our desires, everything changes. Being made alive to God makes us able to know Him, makes us able to appreciate Him, makes us able to love Him, makes us able to worship Him. People that don't want to worship God, people that don't appreciate God, people that don't have a sensitivity to God, are people who are dead to God. Being made alive to God makes us able to fear Him. We fear God because He is greater than our capacity to grasp Him with our minds. We fear God because He's an infinite being. He's infinite in power and holiness and justice and goodness and truth. We fear God because He is almighty. There's nothing that God cannot do. We fear God because He knows all things. God knows everything that goes on in the universe. And He knows everything that goes on in your life and in my life. Everything. Everything. In the daytime, at night, God knows everything. Revelation 15:4. "Who shall not fear You, O Lord, and glorify Your name? For You alone are holy, for all the nations shall come and worship before You." In fact, it's interesting. It's very interesting to me. Many years ago, I had an opportunity to go to Patmos, the island of Patmos. And there are lots of superstitious things that are going on in that island. They still have a monastery, and they still have a piece of Saint, so-called relic, piece of St. Thomas's skull. And they have skulls of monks lining the border as you're walking up the staircase. Very superstitious, very scary. And then on the tour that we had of the island, we happened to go to this grotto where there's this cave, and there was this mark in the rock above the hole in the side of the mountain. And this is where John was supposed to have received the revelation. It was like lightning, and all of this is so superstitious, and I couldn't even go in there because it was just so religious, superstitious. There was a gold handle in there where John would pull himself off his knees after he finished praying. Well, when John was there, he didn't have any gold handles. And I'm sure he got off his knees or off his face or wherever he was praying. And I don't know if that was the place where he received the revelation. But as I walked out, there was this brass plaque that was on the mountainside or the rock. And that plaque said this. It was the words in English from Revelation 14:7. Fear God and give glory to Him. For the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him who made the heavens and the earth. We need to fear God. You need to fear God. It's not enough to be religious. We have to fear God. A woman who fears the Lord is sensitive to the Lord, is sensitive to the presence of the Lord. And if you're sensitive to the presence of the Lord, you're sensitive to the absence of the Lord. It's like a woman who loves her husband. We were spending some time with the Barkers last week, and Chuck is always traveling. He's gone and he comes home, and he's gone and he comes home. But because his wife loves him, she's sensitive to when he's not home. And she's especially sensitive to when he is home. Those of us who are true believers and we've been born again by the grace of God, we're sensitive to the presence of God. Some of you are here and you're thinking, well, you know what? I never sense God. It's because you've never been born again. And you need to be born again. A woman who fears the Lord is sensitive to God. She doesn't want to do anything to displease or grieve her Lord. She loves what God loves. She hates what God hates. Men, same thing. We love what God loves. We hate what God hates. And so what does that mean? What is the relevancy of that? Well, in our house, we've got a bunch of girls. And in our girls, like most girls, not all girls, but most girls, they don't like little creatures like cockroaches and ants and bugs and geckos and snakes and rats and those kinds of things. They don't like them. There's some men that don't like those things either. But what happens when there's a cockroach running around one of the children's rooms, one of the girls' rooms? What happens? Well, they scream and they jump on the bed. They do whatever they can do to avoid that little cockroach. Because they hate cockroaches. If you love what God loves and hate what God hates, you will avoid sin. In fact, you go to a gas station and you're not using your card, but you're going in to pay at the convenience store in a gas station tonight or tomorrow night. And you go to the store to pay, and you see there's a man with a gun, and he's holding up the person inside, and he's just shot someone. What do you do? Wait for him to finish so you can pay your... No. You get out of that place, right? You avoid what is evil. You avoid what is bad. You avoid what is negative. But there's a flip side to that. There's a flip side to that. People who fear God avoid what God hates, and they are attracted to what God loves. But the flip side is, the people that don't fear God are attracted to what God hates, and they avoid what God loves. And especially they avoid God. They avoid God. They don't want to be around God. They want to ignore God. But a woman who fears the Lord wants to cling to the Lord, wants to know the Lord, wants to have the Lord. Notice in the third place, the reward. Verse 30, the second part of that verse says, she shall be praised. Literally, she will shine. Verse 28, she will be loved and honored by her children and by her husband. Verse 31, she will reap what she has sown, and she shall receive what she has given. Some of you mothers need to hear this. This is good. God is not unjust to forget your work and your labor of love that you've shown toward His name, in that you have ministered to your husband, to your children, to your church, to your neighbors, to your family, to your friends, to strangers. God will not forget your labors of love for His name's sake. Guaranteed. What are some lessons? Well, the first lesson is the lesson of faith. The lesson of faith. There's some women that don't like Mother's Day sermons. Because if some man, preachers are men, and so the man is telling us all these high, giving us these high standards of the Proverbs 31 woman, and I just don't meet those standards, and it's so difficult, and why you put all this burden on my back and my shoulders? The truth is, the Christian life is not easy. For women or for men, for mothers or for fathers or for children, it's hard, it's difficult. In fact, it's impossible. And there's a tension. The Christian life is full of tensions. And the tension is between John 15:5 and Philippians 4:13. That's the tension that we live with. John 15:5 says, "Without me, you can do nothing." And the Christian life has this, the realization, and we know and we are sure, as sure as God is alive and we are alive to Him, that without Him we can do nothing but fail in sin. Nothing. We can't worship Him. We can't be good mothers or fathers, we can't be good parents, we can't be good children, we can't be good neighbors. Without Christ, we can do nothing. And somehow that's got to sink into us because it's a reality. But there's another tension, the other part of the tension. And the other part of the tension is this: through Christ, I can do all things. And you see where that tension is? I can't do anything, I can do all things. Without Christ, I can't do anything. With Christ, I can do all things. And may the Lord help, especially those mothers who are here, raising children, dealing with a difficult husband. I don't know any husband that's easy. We're all difficult. And dealing with difficult husbands, dealing with difficult children, dealing with all kinds of emotional things and hormonal things and finances and dealing with the struggles and the temptations and the difficulties and the work and the work. And the reality, I can't do anything without Christ, drives us to, and should drive you to your knees. And that other reality should bring you back up and cause you to live as you ought to live and obey God. Because through Christ, I can do all things. People who live in John 15:5, and that's all they know, will be discouraged and depressed. People who only live over here, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, sometimes have a wrong, they're out of balance. You get those two together, that's the Christian life. That there's difficulties and impossibilities, but God is able to help me. And mothers, you need that, don't you? You need that. You need that reality. The second lesson that we can learn is a lesson for men. Verse 28 says, her husband praises her. Her husband praises her. Let me ask you a question, men. When was the last time you praised your wife? Do you regularly say things to encourage her? Do you show her that you appreciate her? Are you tender and kind and patient with your wife, the way God is tender, kind, and patient with you? Do you treat your wife the way that you would want to be treated if you were the wife and she was the husband? You know, the biggest problem in a marriage is that two self-centered people come together and they live together. And oh, that's not easy. And I think it was Martin Luther who said, greatest instruction that he's ever received was the marriage relationship. Marriage made him a good preacher. Two self-centered people rub each other the wrong way all the time. And may the Lord help us as men not to be self-centered and self-focused with our wives. These are special women. We need to pray that the Lord would sustain them and support them. Are you faithful to provide, men? Are you faithful to provide for your wife's spiritual needs? Or you just assume everything's going to be all right? Or they're going to come to church on Sunday, they're going to be ministered to in the Sunday school. Are you faithful to make sure that your wife is flourishing in your home, spiritually flourishing? Do you regularly pray for your wife? We want our wives to pray for us, don't we? Do we regularly pray for our wives? And do you regularly pray with your wife? It's crucial that you know one another's hearts so that you can pray for one another and pray with one another every day. I'm not putting an unusual thing or a hard thing. You eat together, hopefully. You go to bed together. Pray together. Is your wife your best friend? Amen. Do you dream about her? You say, you gotta be kidding me. No. Do you dream about your wife? Listen to one of these ape pastors. He's American Puritan pastor, Thomas Hooker. Here's what he says. He says, the man whose heart is endeared to the woman he loves dreams of her in the night and has her in his eye and apprehension when he awakes. And he muses on her as he sits at the table and walks with her when he travels. And she lives in his bosom and his heart trusts in her, which forces all to confess that the stream of his affection, like a mighty current, runs with full tide and strength towards her. The third lesson is a lesson for children. God's law says to the children, to all children, honor your father and your mother. And you're never too old to keep God's law. You're never too old to honor your mother and your father. But we're talking about mothers. You're never too old to honor your mother. When you're young, you honor your mother by loving her, by obeying her, by telling her that you love her, by thanking her for the things that she does for you, and thanking God for her. That's how you honor your mother, children. When you get older, you honor your mother by spending time with her, by listening to her, by asking for her advice, by doing things for her, by praising her, by thanking her. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is passing. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we need you. We need you. We need you. Without you, without Christ, without your Spirit, we can do nothing but fail in sin. But we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Father, we pray for all those who are men, those who are husbands. Help us. Help us to be good husbands. Help us to love our wives. Help us to love the mothers of our children. Please help us, we pray. Bless the women. May you encourage them and strengthen them. May they know what it is to fear you. May the men know what it is to fear you. May the children know that you are God to be feared. Cause us to be more sensitive to your Spirit. Cause us to be more faithful to your word and to your truth. Our Father, help us, we pray. By your Spirit, we ask it. In Jesus' name, amen.